Morning. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. No, you're fine. Romans chapter 15. And we'll start with verse 1. We'll read 1 through 7. My sermon this morning will be indicative of verses 5 through 7. Chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but, as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Heavenly Father, I rejoice in your Son, and I thank you for all the blessings that we have today in him. I thank you for the faith that is of Christ. I thank you for your word, Father, that it is precious to us and that we love it and we desire it and we want to obey you. Father, we want to follow in your precepts and be obedient in all the things that you have manifested to us in your word. And Father, I know that we don't do so perfectly, that we in this flesh are unable to do all the things that we ought to do. And so we do seek your forgiveness for that. And Father, as we read, as we study, as we worship, fellowshipping together, pray that Christ might be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this morning, we're going to be focusing on the unity of the faith to be found in the churches of Jesus Christ. That's what the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ are to be full of. That not just love, but unity. We're to be in union, not just with Christ, but with one another. And a lot of churches, there's not a lot of unity in them. There's a lot of fighting. There's a lot of difficulties and differences as well as indifferences in a lot of churches. But we come to these final three verses that actually are a conclusion, a final word that we have from Paul on this subject of division, a division in the Roman church. Starting with verse 1 of chapter 14, him that is weak in the faith, receive him, but not to doubtful disputations. So we see that the subject matter is that there are those who are considered weak in the faith and those who are considered strong in the faith. And we see that division is along the line of those Jews who are unable to give up the ceremonial law that they had been raised up under versus those of Jews and Gentiles that were able to put off the requirements of the ceremonial law and were not troubled by eating food that was not properly the proper kinds of food, and then also dealing with Sabbath days and ceremonies and new moons and all these other things. And this caused a division in the church at Rome. Those who were considered weak in faith, holding to the ceremonial law, and those who were considered strong in the faith, who were not troubled and were under the law of Christ rather than under the Mosaic law. And so we see this problem that had developed in the church. And then Paul has spent the entire chapter of 14 and these first seven verses of 15 dealing with this subject. And we come to the final summation here where he says, now, the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Now we see that God, the God of patience and consolation, you know, isn't it a good thing God is patient with us and very consoling? That he, and we looked at this last week, that he is that we have this God of patience and consolation, that he grant you to be like-minded, of the same mind toward one another, according to Christ Jesus. Now, this demonstrates the uniqueness of the churches of Christ. The church is not about individualism. I brought this up before. The church is not about people bringing in their individual talents, their abilities, their whatever makes them an individual to shine in the church as an individual. It does not belong in the churches of Jesus Christ. And I was thinking a little bit about this morning when 1 Corinthians chapter 13 came up, and it shows that individualism does not belong in the church. He starts out, says, though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. I might be the greatest orator there ever was. And I'll tell you right now, I'm not. He says, you may be a great orator, you may have great speaking abilities, and even if you had the abilities and the tongue of an angel, which just charmed the ears of people everywhere, if you were able to do that, and as you as an individual have that ability to be a tremendous speaker, in the church of Jesus Christ, if you are not humbled by love for the brethren, you're nothing. You're a noisemaker. And then he goes on and says that though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all the mysteries and have so much faith that I have all faith that I could remove mountains, that's a pretty big order, isn't it? To be able to be prophetic, to announce what God is teaching to the people. And if I have, and then I understand all the mysteries of God and all the mysteries of the universe. And then if I had all faith that I could just simply speak and a mountain would be removed, he says, I'm nothing. It doesn't matter your individualism. You may be a wonderful piano player. You may be a wonderful singer. You might be a great speaker or a great teacher or any number of things that you might do well in the church of Jesus Christ. If it isn't tempered by love, you have nothing to offer the church. And in that, there is no individualism, but rather if we love one another, we promote others better than ourselves. We uplift others above ourselves. But this isn't understood by many people these days in our churches. Why, we ought to let, you know, little Johnny, because he's a good little singer, we ought to let him stand in front and sing. And then and little Joey over there, he can't sing at all. He can't carry a tune. We used to say carry a tune in a bucket. So we don't want him up front singing because he can't follow along very well. Well, that's not the way it's supposed to be in the church of Jesus Christ. We're not to shine a light on somebody and his individual talents and make someone else feel worse. We're to encourage one another in the churches of Jesus Christ. There was a time when I couldn't carry a tune in a bucket either. That changed when I heard a violin. I had a fourth grade teacher that could play the violin. And I heard, I don't know if it's true, that the violin is the closest thing to the human voice in tone and sound. And after that, I could sing. So just don't mark somebody off. And if they can't sing, who cares? They are singing and making melody in their heart and with joy to the Lord. And that's all that counts. Individualism isn't part of the churches of Jesus Christ. It's not, we aren't to gender a competitive spirit in the church. We have these two groups that were competing against each other. The woods and the wood knots. And they fought against each other. And there was bickering and arguing. We saw here that there's despising and judgment from the two sides. So tell me they're not in competition with one another. Competition doesn't belong in the church of Jesus Christ. You're not competing with the guy sitting next to you. You might be a good singer And the guy next to you might be a good singer too. You're not competing. Well, I do a better job at tenor than he does. Shame, shame, shame. Making melody in your hearts together in unity. And not just that, but any aspect in the Church of Jesus Christ, there is no competition. Ought never to be competition. If you find in your heart a bit of trying to compete with somebody to catch up or to show you're superior than somebody else, that's an evil thing in your heart. And you know it can sneak up on us in a second, in a moment. And when we catch ourselves, we ought to repent, confess it as sin, and then move on. Anytime you believe or behave yourself in any way superior to another, it is a sin. Humility is the way of Christ, and a contrite heart God does not despise. In verse 4, we learned that the Old Testament gendered patience and comfort and hope. Since God is the author of all these things that we read of in the Old Testament, therefore he's called the God of patience and the God of consolation. In 2 Corinthians 3:1, Paul writes, it says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation." He doesn't comfort us in some of our tribulation, or depending on how bad the tribulation is. He is our comfort in all tribulation, and that he is the Father of mercies. I was meditating a little bit about this, I think it was last night, about mercy and grace. Mercy and grace, you can't separate those two. You can't think of, God is merciful to me and not consider he's also gracious. And you can't think of just God's grace without thinking about his mercy. And we're going to, as we continue on our studies, we move through Romans and we move into, I've got a series of lessons I'm getting ready to preach on holiness. And when we get to the section on sin, we cannot help but call out and look upon God in his mercy and in his grace for delivering us from our sin. We often grow impatient, angry, and often seek to remedy some wrong done to us, don't we? Would it not be better served by trusting in God and being comforted and consoled by the Lord of heaven? Instead of getting all angry, getting all mad at somebody. And you know what? It's easy to get mad and angry at somebody. Yeah, especially in traffic, huh? Lord will make it right. You don't have to worry about it. The Lord will make it right. If someone does you wrong, don't worry about it. God's going to make it right. That doesn't mean he's going to tell you when or how. Just don't worry about it. God's going to make it right. See, don't forget, dear brethren, that those who reproach us reproach Christ. If somebody doesn't like us and they hate us because of us being Christians, don't worry about it. They hated Christ. Always do right by every means, and let God be just in his dealing with other men. This in itself is a great comfort and gives us freedom to love even our enemies. We are free to love our enemies because Christ is our consolation, and we can trust Christ to always do right and to do in our behalf. He's there as our protection. He's there as our guide. He is there as our consult, as our comfort. All these things he does for us. We know that great divisions can occur in churches. so much so that they can even cause a split. And some will go off offended and angry, and others injured and discouraged. And that's always a shameful thing when there's a church split. And it is not a... there's no rejoicing. There's no winners in church splits. This should never happen to a church because it's because there's sin and sinfulness and self-serving. There are a lot of self-serving people are involved in such things that go on. Paul, by the Holy Spirit, instructs us to unity in our practice and attitudes towards one another. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, one toward another, according to Christ Jesus. The reason is because of Christ. We're to be of like mind. Since Christ is our example, and he came not to please ourselves, so are we to have the same mind one toward another. The same mind that's in Christ is the same mind we're supposed to have one toward another. In verse 6 it says that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. So with one mind and one mouth, we're to glorify God. We would do well if in our assemblies we had the mind of a servant and we literally served one another. We like being served. But what about the privilege of serving one another? Jesus made that quite clear when he girded himself and went and washed the feet of his disciples. He says, I'm doing this as an example for you, that you wash one another's feet. The action of a servant, of servitude. He says, if I be in your master, wash your feet. You have to at least be able to wash one another's feet. We are not here for our own pleasure. We're not here to serve ourselves or to have ourselves served. But rather, we're to minister to one another in the fullness of our gifts and abilities for the glory of God. Whatever your gift is, whatever your ability is, whatever God has given to you, you are to use that to the fullest of your ability to serve the people of God, the church of Jesus Christ, to serve one another. That's what we're supposed to do. There's many ways in which we can do that. There's many of us that are gifted in one thing and not another. One of the things I don't understand, I was thinking about this. I think a lot sometimes. I was thinking about this morning, brother. How come there's two preachers in a church so small as this? How many preachers do we need in this congregation? Well, we must need two. I don't know. I don't know why. Maybe it's just a training place for you, brother. I don't know what the Lord's got in mind for you, and because you're going to live probably longer than me. You're much younger than I am. But the fullness of our gifts and abilities for the glory of God. For the glory of God. That's why we're to do it. Not because we're self-motivated, because we think we're good. You think... Some people think they preach pretty good. And there are some excellent speakers out there. They always get invited out to preach, so they must be good preachers, right? But if it isn't in great humility, it is worthless. It is not edifying. We are admonished in all of the New Testament to service, humility, condescension one to another. I have seen, and I just use preachers as an example because we got two preachers here. And I've been to preachers' meetings. So there's some preachers that carry themselves as if they're the most important peacock in the bunch. And you know what? I found that offensive. They come in their nice fancy suits and their big cowboy boots and their cowboy hat. Now, I've known some preachers wore cowboy boots and cowboy hats, and they were wonderful preachers. But I've seen others, too. And it's like, listen. And I'm not saying that it has to be cowboy boots and a cowboy hat either. So. But they gave off the impression that they were a great preacher and ought to be considered above the others. I heard one of them preach, and I thought, you know what? That seemed rather empty. If he would have been of a humble mind and a humble heart and loved the Lord Jesus and loved his word, I'm telling you, his words, his message would have been a lot more powerful than what they were. But I got the impression that he was a very prideful man. There is no place for pride or a prideful heart or swollen heads, but rather the edification of one another or the edification of others over yourself. You see, a person lifted up in pride is not interested in serving you or anyone else. They want to be served. They want to be considered as being important. They're the ones that are filled with pride, and when they're filled with pride, that exalts them above everyone else, doesn't it? That's not to be in the churches of Jesus Christ. We run, what are we to do when we find one of the believers being assaulted by somebody else, by another believer? And believe me, that I've heard Christians talking about other Christians. And we ought to run to the defense of that one being attacked, that one being abused, that one being spoken of. We ought to run to their defense and help them. We should never speak poorly of other brethren, ever. We are never to accuse one another, lest we not see the beam in our own eye. Too much of this going on. You have an opinion, you're entitled to your opinion. But keep your mouth shut. Don't speak of it as if you know something unless you've gone humbly and spoken to the person that's on your mind and on your heart. Because you know what I found? Most of the time, we only know half the story. And a lot of times, we don't even know half of it. We have a distorted view, a perverted view, a self-centered view, a personal view that has nothing to do with the character of the individual that you're speaking against. Be careful not to speak against somebody else. Now, if you heard a preacher say something and you stood up and said, I heard this preacher say, then are you not quoting what he said? You're not attacking him personally or anything. And you say, I don't believe that. And this is the reason, because of the scripture. But never attack the character of a believer. Doesn't mean you have to agree with them doctrinally, but you do not attack the character of any man as far as that's concerned, but especially those of the household of God. When you find somebody attacking the character of one of God's children, you run and defend them. You protect them. And you definitely do that for a young believer. They need to be protected from wicked tongues, because Christians a lot of times don't have very good tongues in their head or think very well. Shows of their immaturity in Christ. It shows that they don't understand what it means to love the brethren. So we do everything to help one another in this. In Philippians 2:5, he says, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, there's that word again, like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So we see, first of all, how does he say he'd be of one mind, be like-minded, having the same love? What's love is that? It's the love that we're to have, brethren for brethren, the love that Christ has for us, and the love that he says, if you keep my commandments, love me and love the brethren. Love, having the same love, being of one accord, does that not speak of unity? Of purpose? Being of one accord, of one mind, having the same thoughts about these things. We ought to have spiritual thoughts. We ought to think biblically. We understand what the scriptures say and then agree to that. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory or empty glory. You know, I've seen so many people do things and churches do things that there was strife involved in it. One person or a group of people make a decision, another half doesn't like that decision, and somebody goes ahead and does it because they got the majority vote, and cause strife and division in the church, and that's not the way things are to be done. It says, but in lowliness of mind, lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things. You know, this is mine, that's yours. But on the things of others. In other words, you help your brother and your sister. Don't worry about your things. Make sure their needs are met. Don't worry about your crop that's still in the field. You go help your brother bring in his harvest. Helping one another. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know the reason why we have problems? Is because we do not understand the mind of Christ. Because we've not studied how Christ thinks and how he acts. And we don't learn of Christ. I know so many Christians who don't spend very much time in the Gospels. They think Ephesians and Galatians and Revelation and all these others are more important books than the Gospels. No, read the Gospels and the life of Christ. Understand his mind and his heart as he walked on this earth and dealt with men. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, a mind of humility, a mind of love, a mind of care, a mind that had the mind of his Father. He says, the things that I do, I've been told to do them by the Father. The things that I say are the things that the Father has given me to say. And if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You want to know about the Father? Look to the Son. And you will see the nature of the Father. Now, there was a problem in the church of Philippi. Because he wrote to the Philippians in chapter 4. There was a couple women had problems in the church. He says, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that you be of the same mind in the Lord. You see, there was a dispute going on between these ladies in the church. And Paul says, I beseech you guys that ye have the same mind. Now this applies to those in the church who may even be of a different culture and have different manners. Notice he writes this to Jews and Gentiles. Do we not have different customs and different manners and different beliefs among the Jews and the Gentiles? This is a church that's mixed with Jews and Gentiles. So it has nothing to do with different cultures and manners. There are weak, there are strong, there's Jews, there's Gentiles. But there is to be a likeness of affection. A likeness of affection. The sameness of mutual love. And that they be of one heart and one soul. And that they should love one another. And cease either to despise or to judge each other. Stop it, he's saying. Stop judging. Stop despising. You're to be of one heart and of one soul. Go beyond that of your rituals and your feast days and your ceremonies and look to Christ. He is the unifying factor in the churches of Jesus Christ. There's no place for arguing. There's no place for this fighting, this division. If you want to hold to ceremonial law, do so. You're considered weak in the faith, Paul says. But he says to those who are strong, he says, don't despise them. Don't despise them because they're weak. And you folk who are weak, don't judge the people who are strong. If you stop doing that, then there'll be this unity, there'll be this one heart and one soul in the service of Christ. We are to think as well and as highly of them that differ from us. It doesn't matter. We're to think as highly of them as possible. We're to lift them up. They are to be esteemed, even above ourselves. Without preferring an affection over another. In other words, we're to love one another the same, whether in weakness or in strength. Then it says, according to the doctrine of Christ, according to Christ Jesus. I'm supposed to get through verse 6 and 7. I'm only in the end of verse 5. I don't know if I'm going to get this through. I want to. The law of Christ is to be supreme in the churches that are called by his name. If the church is called by the name of Christ, if we claim to be a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we claim to be a New Testament church established by Jesus Christ, then in that case, the law of Christ is to reign supreme here. Not only are we called to unity of faith, but also of mind and mouth. I thought that was interesting. It says, be of one mind and of one mouth. Glorify God. We'll give an outward expression of what is in our hearts and in our minds. What we speak will glorify God and edify the saints. It comes out of our mouth. It comes out of our actions. It comes out of our thoughts. These all manifest that we are in unity with Christ and following the law of Christ. We'll admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in our hearts unto the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no division among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. We're to speak the same things. Be of the same thoughts. Be thinking in the same direction. Wouldn't that be wonderful if all of our churches were in unity of mind and heart and spirit and all spoke the same things? What a wonderful blessing that would be. Finally, there is a bridal reception, verse 7. Wherefore, receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Remember, Paul's writing to a church, and we are to receive one another as Christ receives us. How did he receive us? How did Christ receive us? He received us in love. John 13:34, a new commandment I give you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. We've been received in love. Christ loved me. Christ loved you. If you are in Christ, you, God, Christ loves you. And the Father loves you. And the Father loves you as he loves his Son. We learn that over in John 17. We're clothed, not only that, we're clothed in the beauty of holiness. The holiness of God is imputed to us, the righteousness of God. In John 17:19, he says, "For their sake I sanctify myself." Now he's referring to his mediatorial office as the great high priest, that they also might be sanctified through thy truth. There is a sanctifying work of the Spirit of God in the truth. Now it says, "Sanctify them by thy word." Thy word is truth. You want to be sanctified, we get it from the truth, the Word of God. I've heard these preachers get up and say, "Well, the word from God today is," and they get up and they preach your sermon, or, "God spoke to me this last week, and this is what he said." You never hear a preacher say that. Just turn off the radio or just get up and walk out of the church, because he didn't get anything like that from God. If I say I have a word from God, I will read to you the scripture. That is the word from God. Now I might preach to you and apply the scripture, but the word from God is written in this book. I don't come with my own word and claim it to be from God. Now I got off my track here. That was extra. In 1 Corinthians 1:12, it says, "Unto the church of God which is in Corinth, to them that are sanctified, that are made holy in Christ Jesus, called to be saints," called actually to be is italicized, called saints, "with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord," both theirs and ours, called saints. Romans 6:22, "But now being made free from sin, ye become servants to God, having your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life." Your fruits to holiness, the result of serving God and the things that you do are fruits to holiness. How about being lost and now you're found? We were lost, lost sheep. But the shepherd went out and found his lost sheep and put it upon his shoulder and carried it back to the fold and rejoiced. He says, "Rejoice, I have found my sheep." And the angels of heaven rejoiced. We were lost, but we were found. How else? In righteousness. Romans 3:22, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." In Romans 3:26, "To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." Who is the justifier? Christ is. Justified from all my sin. Declared righteous by Christ himself according to his shed blood. Be made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Into the household of God as well. We in Galatians 6:10, "We have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to them of the household of faith." You see, we've been brought into a household of faith. Ephesians 2:19, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints in the household of God." Isn't it nice to be part of a household, a family? Hebrews 3:6, "But Christ is the Son over his own house." Whose house are we, if we hold fast to the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end? In 1 Peter 2:5, "Ye also are lively stones, are built up to a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God by Jesus Christ." That's what we do in the church of Jesus Christ, in the household of God. We offer up spiritual sacrifices which are acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And then he finishes off, to the glory, wherefore we received another, as Christ also received us, unto the glory of God. In 2 Thessalonians 1:10-12 says, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and he is coming, and he will be glorified in his saints, to be admired of all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, you're going to admire the Lord Jesus in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all his good pleasures of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is unto the glory of God. It makes no difference if the church consists of 3 or 103 or 1,003. When we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, when we admire him, he will be glorified in us and we in him. Oh, what joy, what blessing, what wonderful truths we have in here. Paul showing that it does, that whether you have a weakness or strength, however God has called you, and according to the measure of faith that he has given you, we are to help one another, bless one another, and give God glory together in unity and to his glory.